5:9. When you see that, what comes to mind? 9/11, September 11th, 18 years ago. How can we forget these events in our history? And that's a pretty graphic picture there of a plane flying into the tower. Another plane into the Pentagon. And then the third plane that crashed in the fields of Pennsylvania, but supposedly probably headed for one of these buildings. September 11th, places of trust for the United States, and unfortunately places of almost worship in our culture, our economy, our military, our government, struck a day of remembering. And we now celebrate it, a Patriot Day, and September 11th, we rightly memorialize that in our nation, short as our history has been. Well, today on the Jewish calendar, this is Tisha B'Av, the fifth day of the ninth month, 5/9. Days that the Jewish people look back and remember, primarily the destruction of the Jewish temples, the first one in 586 BC by the Babylonians, and then the rebuilt temple, the Herodian temple during Jesus' day, and in AD 70 by the Romans. And that's the picture, a famous picture by Francesco Hayez back in the 1800s, the destruction of the temple. And so the place of worship, the presence of God for the Jewish people, because of ultimately the results of injustice against the Jewish people, yes, but their sin and their disobedience. But God protects His people, His repentant people. He is faithful to His people, even when we are faithless. And so the sermon text, if you have your Bibles, where I've already read a lot of the scriptures and I'll be picking up some, but from in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, Zechariah talks about these fasts that are being discussed. And despite the fact of the sin of God's people, let's apply this to us today, and the world's persecution, we have it pretty easy here in the United States. God protects His people. When we are faithless, He is faithful. And so first of all, just the context, the book of Zechariah, all those little prophets that in the Old Testament that we sometimes don't study, but you got to love his name. Zechariah means God remembers. And so the book is structured around visions in chapters 1 and 4, four messages in chapters 7 and 8, that's what we'll be looking at, and then two burdens that God gave Zechariah to comfort the discouraged people that had come back after the Babylonian captivity. The Persians allowed them to come back to start rebuilding the temple after the first time it was destroyed by Babylon. And the little temple was nothing like Solomon's great temple, and they felt like they were making no difference at all, which that's something that maybe we sometimes feel like. We're just not making a difference. But God will crown our feeble attempts with success. He is faithful to His covenants. For the Jewish people, that greater temple that was coming, and Jewish people back then, prepare for your Messiah, for your King. And so these four messages begin in Zechariah 7, the idea, a question about fasting, the idea of mourning and fasting, not eating food, and the Jewish, the ritual of sackcloth, ashes. Zechariah 7:3, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? That's the question. And God, through Zechariah, is answering that. So the fast of that ninth day of the fifth month, 5/9, we might shorten it, which today is that day in the Jewish calendar. When that temple was destroyed, first of all, in 586 BC, and Jeremiah writes about it in Jeremiah 52, and he writes Lamentation, a funeral dirge for the destruction of Jerusalem. You can read in 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36, the destruction of the Babylon as they invested, besieged, broke through the walls, and the wicked kings, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. You read about all these evil kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, Jehoiakim, he was no fan of Jeremiah, didn't like that pesky preacher calling out his sin. He burned the scrolls, burned the word of God to heat his palace. Not a fan of hearing the truth, which unfortunately sometimes we get that today. But all the captivities, so Daniel went off into captivity, Ezekiel went out to into captivity, and then after Zedekiah, finally the Babylonians had enough and destroyed the temple. Well, Judaism then also later remembers as a fast the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans. Jesus talked about that, Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. And sure enough, some 40 years later, the Romans came in and crushed the Jewish rebellion. In Luke 19, beginning in verse 41, as he drew near, Jesus saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children with you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation, the coming of their King and Messiah, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, as we celebrate. So for the Jewish people, tragic. The end of worship, and obviously the importance of the temple for their worship, the presence of God, that's enough, right? That's all the Jewish people should suffer. Well, this day, this fast, is an extra-biblical, fast in what's come to be known by as rabbinic Judaism, that they no longer have a temple to offer the appropriate sacrifices that God told the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And so the rabbis, and without a temple, they've come up with other, rules and regulations. But reflected in a lot of the traditions, the calamities throughout Jewish history. Some of it tradition, but symbolic of the tragedies, the anti-Semitism, folks, that has befallen the Jewish people ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the serpent, fighting against the seed of the woman, the Jewish people, culminating in the ultimate seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. But just, I'll rattle through these. In 1445 BC, the 40-year wandering of the Jews in the desert after the Exodus is one of those dates that they say began on this. In the temple destroyed, Solomon's temple destroyed in 586 BC, 70 AD, Herod's temple destroyed. In 135 AD, the Bar Kokhba revolt was crushed as part of this rebellion. They thought he might be the Messiah and was crushed by the Romans. The next year, in 136 AD, a pagan temple was built in Jerusalem, Aelia Capitolina, under one of the later Roman emperors, plowed under, kicked the Jews out, and put a pagan temple at the place where the temple once stood. In 1290 AD, the Jews were expelled from England. 1306 AD, the Jews were expelled from France. In 1492, sound familiar? The Spanish Inquisition and the Edict of Expulsion, where the Jews had to either convert or burn. And so as Columbus was sailing out of the harbor on the way to come to the New World, ships were leaving at the same time with Jewish people having been kicked out of Spain. So Jewish foundations, their history, as they look back and see their tragedy, can you understand the reality from their perspective of the persecution, the anti-Semitism, that they might be paranoid or mistrustful? I've shared the story when George and I were studying in Israel, down in the old city, Moshe, a little shop, had a little Jewish shop with some just wonderful, beautiful Jewish artifacts and carvings and things like that. And one of the folks in our group was just being very antagonistic, if you will, witnessing to this Jewish man about Jesus in his shop very aggressively. And Moshe started pulling his hair out and ran screaming out of his shop, saying, this message of the cross or the sign of the cross has been nothing but persecution for my people. And so shame on the church, the anti-Semitism that has occurred and still occurs, unfortunately, in the church. But can we understand maybe the paranoia that some of it is maybe overblown, and we've run into that, just that victim mentality, but they have had many calamities. And today in the synagogue, personally, there's a lot of grieving between during this time, the fast in Zechariah, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the they eat funeral meals. There's no wedding celebrations, no cutting of hair, no new clothes, no shoes, bathing, perfume. It's a time of grieving. In the synagogue, they dim the lights, the darkness at the loss of the temple. They remove the ark curtain that protects, hides the scrolls to show that the Holy of Holies had been destroyed in these temples. They have ashes on their heads. The Book of Lamentations, once again, a funeral dirge for the destruction of Jerusalem back in Jeremiah's day. So grieving, they are grieving. But are they grieving for sin? And that's what Zechariah gets at. Or are they grieving for the tragedies? And so from Jewish history and tradition, we turn then to God's word. And that is what Zechariah is talking about for his people back then, but folks, also for us, I would suggest. And so those four messages in this section, chapter 7 and 8 of Zechariah, the question about fasting, should I weep in the fast, the fifth month, and fast as I have done for so many years? That was the question, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 3. Well, Zechariah then, first of all, gives a rebuke in the first, if you're just, we're not going to take a lot of time to go through all this, but Zechariah 7, verses 4 to 7. He says, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month during those 70 years of captivity, did you, this is the Lord, word of the Lord, did you really fast for me? For me, God says. And so Zechariah is pointing out the hypocrisy, going through the motions. It's not really about our sin, it's about what has happened to us, rebuking that empty ritualism and grieving, folks. We in the church are quite capable of doing this. Are we really grieving for sin, or are we grieving because of the tragedy that has befallen me? Woe is me. To quote Chuck Smith, George and I actually on another trip to Israel, Chuck Smith baptized us in the Jordan River, Calvary Chapel, if you're familiar with Calvary Chapel, he's the founder, but he had a great quote, too often we mourn at the consequences of sin and not at sin. So once again, we're worried about what happens to us. We don't look at ourselves. And so you've probably heard, but the three R's, sometimes we're good at, the first R, regret, that's sort of the mind, we're sorry that we got caught. We just regret it. I'm sorry. Yeah, well, you're sorry because you got caught. Then there's the remorse stage, which is the mind and maybe the heart. We're sorry at the human level. But folks, God's people, and I include us all in this today, repentance, that third R, literally means to change the mind. So not only our mind and our heart, but our very will, which should lead to action. In fact, the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is to turn, to change our ways because we have repented truly of our sin. David got this at the personal level, Psalm 51. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Did you catch that? Our sin ultimately is toward God. Are we truly grieving over sin? Well, but then Zechariah verses 8 through 14 in chapter 7 reminds the Jewish people of their past disobedience. I know a lot of us love history. One of the lessons, do we learn the history lessons of history? And so Zechariah is reminding the Jewish people about where they've been, what they've done, and how faithful God has been. And so that true fasting basis, because of rebellion and disobedience, they justly had been disciplined by God. That's something we need to remember, that what do we deserve? If we all got what we deserve, it wouldn't be pretty. And so God loves us enough to discipline us. But Zechariah is pointing out in verses 8 through 10, this was our call to worship. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion. Everyone to his brother, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." God is concerned about the powerless in society. And this is fortuitous, wasn't planned, but the Jessens being here. And the ministry, Compassion 31, the least among us, the powerless, those who don't have a voice, God is concerned. And sometimes we don't think the problem exists, maybe in America, because we're so used to our affluence and things like that. But folks, God is concerned about this. And that's part of the reminder of disobedience. In Israel's day, they were not treating the weakest among them properly, and God had to chastise them. Indeed, brought the Babylonians to take them into captivity. Because folks, we're talking about sin. And it's easy for us to say, yeah, those Jewish people, yeah, those people on TV, yeah, those other nations. But folks, we all know the Bible says, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Do we recognize, grieve for our past sin and our present sin? Repentance, changing the mind, folks, that leads to action. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We have a lot of folks that need to be comforted. And when we, the guilt, folks, even folks who are not Christians, there's guilt. Buried deep down there, our consciences are seared, but there is guilt. What do we do with the guilt? And ultimately, we as Christians know Jesus took our guilt on the cross. And so the repentance, changing our mind, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, helps us with the guilt. But we have a lot of neighbors and people around the world that don't understand that. And so today, that is a real problem, which is why, obviously, the answer is what God has done and his reminder of how faithful he's been in the past and then the future. Because next in Zechariah 8, the first 17 verses, Zechariah reminds his people the restoration and the consolation of Israel. So being restored after the captivity, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and then later the Romans and throughout history, and a restoration of prosperity and their expectations for Jerusalem. They're coming back to a destroyed city. The temple's torn down and Zerubbabel and the gang are trying to build this little temple, and they're looking at it, and the older folks are remembering, this is nothing compared to the glory of Solomon's temple. But God says to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, "But God, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts." And so the idea of God, even when his people have been disciplined for their just deserved disobedience disobeying God, God is faithful. And so that sin with repentance comes God's grace and the presence and the fellowship restored. The idea of as David said in Psalm 51 again, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." So not only at the national level for Israel, for the United States in general, but folks at a personal level, "Restore unto us the joy of your salvation." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So that's the good news, but it even gets better, because in Zechariah, in the verses I read in 18 to 23, the recovery of joy in the kingdom. Folks, that's true worship. And right before what I read, these are the things you should do. What is true worship? "Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgments in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for these are the things I hate, says the Lord." And so for us, speaking truth, Well, who gets to define truth? I mean, the quibbling we have just is a, well, shouldn't surprise us. But the truth, corresponding to the facts, standing for truth and justice and peace, shalom, that wholeness. Folks, this is what God's people should be doing. Because then it's exercise. Or are we thinking evil against our neighbor? Do we love false oaths? Which side should we be on? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, so what? So the Jewish people specifically, you know, have suffered anti-Semitism throughout history because of their disobedience, rejecting the Messiah. They have not prepared for Messiah. Ezekiel 37, if you remember, the dry bones, the valley of bones that Israel regathered in unbelief. But yet the Jewish people still persevere. God preserves them for his purposes. And so those fasts turn in to feasts, Zechariah 8:19, because God is zealous for his people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Zechariah 8:2. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of my eye. And so despite the sin and disobedience of the Jewish people, God's, because of God's covenants and his faithfulness, he, don't mess with them. Don't stick a stick in God's eye. You won't like it. And so that to me is encouraging, folks, because we can be disobedient. And aren't you glad that God's covenants with his people, that he holds us in the palm of his hands? And then the idea of God rebuilding his temple in Zechariah's day, looking forward to Herod's temple, and of course Jesus, the ultimate temple, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Like he said in John, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will restore it. And so in Zechariah, I won't read these for sake, but Zechariah 6:12, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, because your king is coming. He is coming just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of his donkey. And then yet future, Zechariah 12, verse 18, they will look on me, whom they pierced, the Jewish people, and will mourn for him as one mourns and grieve appropriately. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord is one and his name one, Zechariah 14, 9. I'm glad God keeps his promises. What about for us? You know, we think of September 11th, which, depending on what your foundations are, and I'm preaching to the choir here, but a lot of folks shaken. I remember I pastored a church up in Nebraska, and on September 12th, there were a lot of people in church that to come for a prayer meeting. When our foundations are rocked, where do we turn? Do we mourn at injustice, the world, but also sin and disobedience? Because you hear this a lot, don't you? Sin is worse than we think it is. But God's grace is bigger than we think it is. And it's all about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So despite our sin and the world's persecution, God protects his people. In our country, we can think of, and this is nothing compared with the destruction of the temple and the Jewish tragedies, but September 11th, but how many of you remember seeing this? One of those little lights, if you will, that came out of the destruction at World Trade Center Plaza, the Ground Zero cross that they found and that's been photographed and sent all around. But how much more God's grace preserving his people in times of trouble. As Jeremiah said, as he watched the destruction, the funeral of Jerusalem, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful, even when we are faithless, and it's for the greater glory of our King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that even in these Old Testament historical books about interactions with history and your people and their disobedience, that you are faithful, were faithful then, and in our lives, help us to be repentant, to live lives for your glory, trusting in your faithfulness, even when the foundations of our culture, our lives, are rocked, knowing that you are the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has overcome the world, our faith is that victory that helps us stand when sometimes we just want to run. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and for our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.